Okay, reading from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kath. I feel really far away from you back here. Just give me a moment to sort myself out. I wish to begin today by acknowledging the Boonwurrung peoples as the traditional stewards of the land under the sky that we shall be today, raising our eyes towards, and on which the land on which we occupy as we open God's word. I pay my respects to leaders and elders past, present, and emerging, and I thank all First Nations peoples for sharing this land with us. For those of you whom I haven't yet met, which I think are not very many of you. My name is Ione, I-O-N-E. It rhymes with tiny, which is fortuitous as I am 5'2", and it was my nickname in high school, Tiny Ione. Shocking, hey? And then I've also been known as Whiny Ione, which is, no, it was fair. My youth group kids called me that once on a youth camp because they were awake at stupid o'clock. Whiny Ione. Give us a break, Whiny Ione. It was 2 o'clock in the morning and I was whining. I'm also known as Petal to some of my colleagues because I have my own business, Oh Hello Petal, shameless plug, where I help my clients style and plan their weddings. And basically, for the uninitiated, a wedding stylist designs what a wedding will look like. We help with flowers, which is great because I have a background in floristry. We do candles, table numbers, signage, linens, so tablecloths and serviettes and such. We also do furniture hire and any special items, including chandeliers I've done before. We've done buntings and streamers and garlands. I've also done a lot of disco balls, big stacks of champagne glasses, all the way down to cutlery and glassware and so on and so forth. So in the styling side of my business, I take a lot of my time in thinking about the aesthetic, what looks good together and what doesn't, all within my client's creative vision and, of course, their budget. On the planning side of things, I help my clients plot out the logistics, their floor plans, their RSVPs, and their seating plans, which if you've ever planned a wedding, you know can get a bit political. I help them organise a schedule for their day. When their suppliers are arriving, coming and going, they usually report to me. And sometimes I even help them start from the very beginning, finding their venue and connecting them with other suppliers. It's a lot of logistics and organising while remaining conscious of where a client's capacity and their boundaries and their expectations overlap, and again, remaining in their budget. It's the balance of aesthetic meets logic. We're all wired differently, and I loved what Steve mentioned about how we can talk to God differently because we relate to God differently, right? And so it makes sense to me that God reveals himself to us in so many different ways. And what I think Psalm 19 captures really beautifully is the value of aesthetic meeting the value of logic. The abstract meets concrete. And I think it poses the question to us, which we'll explore today, how is it that I relate to God? And where is he asking me to notice his glory? In the aesthetic or the logical? Is God inviting me to notice his glory in his world or in his word? Let's pray and then we'll work it out together. Lord God, thank you that you are present and speaking through your world. Thank you that you are present and speaking through your word. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and redeemer. Amen. When I sat down to write out this sermon on Friday morning after having a very full week of school holidays, doing swimming trips and play dates and entertaining a very almost preppy, we have school-aged child in our house, that's wild to say. Before I locked myself to my computer, I stepped out to our deck and just took a moment to breathe. It was a beautiful day on Friday and I knew I'd be inside for most of the day. And I hope you got a chance to go outside on Friday as well. Did you see the sky? It was blue. It was blue as blue can be. It was the deepest, beautiful azure blue. And then I hope you got to see the sky last night. Did you catch that sunset? It was orange, pink, purple, golden. It was heaven. It was beautiful. Anyways, Friday morning, I found myself recalling the words to the opening song from the Rodgers Hammerstein musical, Oklahoma. That's it. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a wonderful feeling. Everything's going my way. That's right. Rodgers and Hammerstein are a part of a long and rich history of creatives, artists, poets, painters, songwriters, storytellers, and psalters, that is, people who write psalms, looking up to the sky and feeling inspired. Because it's human nature, isn't it, to look into the blue and feel something deep inside of us. There's wonder and possibility and opportunity and hope, like anything could happen. And the sky, she calls back to us wordlessly. Day after day, the skies pour forth speech. And then a little paradox, they have no speech. They use no words, no sound is heard from them, and yet they reveal knowledge. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. John Stott, a very clever man, says that this is the visible creation working as a visible revelation of the invisible artist who created it. And when we read Psalm 19, written by the shepherd David, who would go on to be king, it makes sense that we should feel moved when we look up to the sky because it's a reflection, a revelation, says John Stott, of the creative, intelligent design of God, made to bring him glory and draw us to him no matter what time of day and no matter where we are on earth. The psalm keeps speaking about the glory that the skies reveal. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. We heard pavilion this morning. It is like a champion rejoicing to run their course. Now, some of you will assume, given my work in weddings, that I will focus in on the bridegroom, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go to the champion rejoicing to run their course. May I have the next slide? Do you remember where you were when this moment happened? We've got, aside from the very littles, most people will remember Kathy Freeman winning 400 metre gold at the Sydney 2000 Olympics. What a moment. I remember exactly where I was for the qualifier. I was at my 10th birthday party. It was Olympic themed. And a handful of my friends and I and parents who had come early to pick up, we all crowded around the TV and we screamed and we yelled and we whooped and we cheered. And then a few nights later on my 10th birthday, I'm aging myself here, doesn't matter, we were out for dinner, and of course there was a TV on because it was Kathy's night. That's what the media called it. And from the second she stepped out in that wicked suit, it's iconic, isn't it? The moment she stepped out, zipped up the suit, the starting pistol went off, she came around those corners like an absolute bullet, and her feet crossed the finish line, the nation cheered as one. The restaurant we were at was pandemonium, and it was an electric moment of unity and joy felt across this land, wasn't it? Well, the psalmist invites us to go a step further. The glory of God is like a champion rejoicing to run their course, not the spectators rejoicing, the champions. The glory of God is like what Kathy Freeman would have felt as she crossed that finish line in those final strides of the race. Every muscle, tendon, ligament, organ, her mind, her training, her soul and her body were working together towards that one moment of triumph. That is what the glory of God is like. Its completion and its fullness and its purpose all mingled with love and joy. That is what the skies declare. See, there are some hearts that just respond to the visual, aren't there? We know that. There are some creative folks that I mentioned earlier, the poets, the storytellers, the songwriters, the soldiers, which I would also collectively put myself into, who are drawn to the aesthetic, the romantic, the ethereal, the enigmatic, the mystical, things like the sky. And so God's glory revealed there stirs something deep inside. I may not be able to hold or touch the sky, but I can grasp how I feel when I look up. I know that God has definitely wired my heart to be open to him ministering to me through his visual, creative, natural world. Maybe you're the same. Or maybe you're more fascinated with the tangible, the literal, the concrete, the logical. Then this next part of the psalm was written for you. And it's interesting that at this point of the psalm, David stops from using just God. The heavens declare the glory of God, which is God's general name. In the Hebrew, it's El. And he starts specifically referring to him as Yahweh. Yahweh, the personal God of Israel. The I Am revealed to Moses, the one who was and is and always will be. The relational God who reaches out to his people, keeps covenant with them, all while retaining all supreme power. David knows how much better life is when he's connected to Yahweh and his word. And David speaks about his word with the same wonder and joy that he speaks about the heavens, because he knows that in it there is wisdom, life, and joy to be found. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. I like the word refreshing, but the Hebrew of that word isn't just like a cold drink on a hot day. No, no, it's more like converting or reviving, almost resurrecting. The law of the Lord is perfect, resurrecting the soul. God's word offers us enough of a glimpse of perfection, God's perfection, that it has the power to revive and refresh and convert our souls. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commands of the Lord are radiant. I'm jumping around a little bit here, giving light to the eyes. And though we start off as simple in comparison to all-knowing God, we are simpletons. It is true. We can confidently trust in his word to make us wise enough to know that it's in our best interest to follow him and what he says. And the commands of God's word are radiant, which illuminate our now wise eyes, showing us the best way to go. Without the word of God, we remain in darkness. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. When we follow God's word, his radiant word, we find realignment, reconciliation, and ultimate joy. See, there are hearts that are wired towards words, formulas, equations, logic, and God meets those of us with his written word. In his book, the Bible, which is alive and still speaking to us today, God offers us the chance to go deeper in our thinking. And there are brains that delight in soaking up God's word, absorbing chapters and chapters, hungrily devouring every single piece of information, processing, sharing, thinking, and pondering. The thing is, friends, whichever way we're wired, aesthetically or logically, God invites us to see his glory in both. If I only commune with God in nature, spend hours gazing at the sky, drawing prayerful pictures, writing devout prayers, and thanking him for the warmth of the sun, I miss out on the richness and transformational power of meeting him in his word. And what I think about God becomes what I follow, not what he says about himself in his book. The truth becomes distorted when I focus too much on the aesthetic. If I spend so much time reading my Bible that I never leave the house, hours and hours consuming exegetical, fancy, fussy materials, debating theological principles and paradoxes, of which there are plenty, I miss out on the wonder and the delight found in encountering God in his created world. My pursuit of God becomes purely academic, and my head becomes overfilled with the concrete, and it becomes, again, about what I think about God instead of who he shows me who he is. And then that never makes its way down to my heart. I think Psalm 19 is encouraging us to consider, no matter which way we are wired, no matter the way that God has made us, we benefit from both. When we take our wonder at the world and the way God's glory is aesthetically revealed in the skies, how it stirs us deep inside, and pair it with God's law, his words, logical and concrete, calling to us from pages that have stood the test of time, that is where we find true life transformation. Because plenty of people look up at the sky every day. It's big. It's blue. I am small. I wonder what that means. And then they get on with their day. They might go a step further. It's big and it's beautiful and I wonder what it all means and where do I fit in all of this? And then we notice that the mosquitoes are out and it's getting a bit cold and maybe we should go inside and we get on with our lives. We see the sky every day unless our vision prevents us. And people remain unmoved, unchanged, unaware that it's testament to the Lord of all ministering to them. Plenty of people read the Bible in the same way. They open it up looking for wisdom or maybe an argument. And the words never penetrate and remain unmoved, unchanged, unaware that it's God himself, Yahweh, reaching out, speaking life directly to them through his word. God's glory is constantly revealed through nature, and it's revealed to us when we dig into his word. When we embrace the sky and the scriptures hand in hand, they show us the full glory of God and guide us on how to stay in step with him. Sky and scripture, glory and guidance, aesthetic and logic. We benefit from both. So I'm wondering, friends, where is it that God's asking us to notice his glory? Is it in the aesthetic or the logical? Which is God challenging us to lean into, his world or his work? Or his word, I beg your pardon. For me, I think it's both. Last week, the weeks are blurring into one at the moment, as they do in January. The other week, let's just say that instead, Steve, Grace and I were up at Castlemaine and Steve and I went on a run. It was awful. I hate running, but I know it's good for me, so I do it. And we were running around a high school oval that had barely any shade and a lot of weeds that were kind of calf high, so it was hard work. Anyways, I'm standing there, hesitate to paint the picture, but I'm tomato-faced, I'm sweaty, I'm disgusting, and I'm feeling very sorry for myself, and I'm just hot. I'm hot all over. You know when you're moving your body and you're just sticky and sweaty and a bit dusty and just feeling yuck, and I just thought, oh, I'm hot. And then the wind blew. And it felt like God was like, well, here you go. It just, the moment when you're feeling like that and you get a wisp of a breeze, I can believe that the God who reveals himself in the skies can bend his natural world to minister to me, even in the blowing of a wind. But also, I think God, particularly through preparing this message and just in general, is asking me to spend more time with him in his word. I've told you I have a small business. I've also told you I have a small child. We have a very big family here. Hello to all of you. Life is busy. Life is busy. And to be honest, I'm not much of a reader. That might surprise some of you, but I'm not. And so I know in the times in my life when I've been able to make space for spending time in God's Word, that I benefit from opening up the book, sitting quietly and opening up my heart. Things happen when we engage in the Word of God. I believe that God's Word is perfect. It's everything that it says. It's perfect, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, and firm. So I should spend time hearing His voice calling to me from the pages. So this week, sit with God, sit with yourself. Where is God asking me to make space to ponder His glory? Is it in His world? Is it in His Word? And I think a really good way to work that out is by reading your Bible outside. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank You that You're always with us. Thank You that You made us differently. Thank You for the beauty in each person here. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Lord, this week be speaking to us, be moving in us, be drawing us closer to notice Your glory. Amen.